We want to look at the first Lord's Supper in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke and Acts are the only two books in our Bible that were written by non-Jews. Luke was a Greek doctor, and he wrote one book, Luke, Acts, and then they divided it in two and put Luke with the other three biographies of Jesus. Luke 22, this is the Jewish Passover, and Jesus, as a rabbi, is going to officiate over the Passover with his disciples. The Baptist Faith and Message, which is what we, a statement of what we believe, says, the Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby the members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. Now, that's from, and people say, which Baptist Faith and Message? Well, 1925, 1963, and 2000, okay? There were three of them. So, and that's why you guys keep me around, because I know stuff, okay? So, but it says we do this for two things. Number one, we acknowledge Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, and we anticipate that he's coming back again. And so we do two things when we observe this ordinance this morning. Let's look at the scripture, Luke 22, beginning of verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he, that's Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. They went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and said, take this and divide it among you, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And that's our scriptural basis, because Jesus celebrated the Passover and because of what it means to us. Now, the first thing is we have to look at the Jewish Passover. Exodus chapter 12, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 says, in Leviticus 23:4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which you proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And we looked at the Passover in the month of March when it fell on our calendar, and we looked at unleavened bread, we looked at first fruits, we looked at Pentecost, and then September we'll look at the last three feasts, because they're symbolic of the second coming of Jesus. But the feast is called Pesach, the 15th day of Nisan. It celebrates the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt under Moses. It is also called Zimam Herutanu, the season of our freedom. Hag HaMatzah, the festival of unleavened bread, and the meal is called the Seder, where you eat the Passover meal. You have the lamb shank, you have the bitter herbs, you have the unleavened bread. And they read the Haggadah. The Haggadah is the special book in Hebrew. It's a story of the Exodus, and the Haggadah was written back during the time of the temple in Jerusalem. And the Jews will read the Haggadah and celebrate the Passover meal. Jesus was a Jew. Our religion has its roots in the Jewish religion. The Jewish scriptures are the first half of our Bible. And as many people like to say, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So when we do the Lord's Supper, we keep in mind the Passover. We have to look at the preparation. This was planned. This was prepared. Jesus had arrangements made. They were careful in what they did. They were faithful in what they did. They were conscientious in what they did. This was not a spur-of-the-moment meal. This is something that they planned. This is something they look forward to. This is a huge ceremony in the life of a Jewish person. And the upper room was there. The people were there. And he led his disciples in this Passover. Now, the third thing we have to look at, besides the Passover meal, the preparation for the Passover, was the person of Jesus. This is all about Jesus. The Old Testament Passover, Jesus was predicted, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The New Testament Passover, Jesus presided over that one. He was in charge. Now, when we do the Lord's Supper, he's pictured in it as the body of Jesus and his suffering, the blood of Jesus, his death. It's all about Jesus. I know whom I have believed. We believed in Jesus. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Bible says to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Daniel says, they who do know their God shall do great exploits. And it's not just we believe this philosophy or we believe this teaching. We have faith and relationship in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of our justification. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a resource of spiritual strength. Just as we feed our bodies with food, Jesus strengthens us with spiritual power. Philippians 4:13, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And it's a reckoning of future blessing and glory. What do we have to look forward to? Well, Paul said, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of men, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And so we don't hear a lot about heaven today. We don't hear a lot of sermons about heaven today, but heaven is a reality, and we will go to be with God in heaven. So it's all around the person of Jesus and our relationship with him. The purpose of the Lord's Supper was to teach the disciples. And after the Lord's Supper, John 12, you have John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, where he teaches them about the Holy Spirit. I will send another comforter to you. In that day I shall be in my Father, and he shall be in me, and I shall be in you. And I will send the comforter unto you, and he will bring all things unto your remembrance. Boy, that's a great thing to pray when you're having a test in school. God promised that he'll bring all things to your remembrance. You know, Grady Nutt said one time, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. So that's the truth. Jesus didn't do this supper to establish a ritual, that we just do it to do it. Okay, we just do it because it's got to be done. We ought to do it. We should do it. It's not a ritual. There's some groups that believe that when this unleavened bread and this grape juice is prayed over and blessed, it really turns into Jesus, transubstantiation. We don't believe that. When Jesus was sitting there and he said, this is my body, they were looking at his body. They knew where his body was, and that wasn't his body. What he was saying was, this is a picture of my body. This is a picture of my blood. The old Puritans really made fun of this. Thomas Watson, John Owen. They said, Jesus' body is in heaven on the right hand of God. It's not in a plate in a church. It's a pretty good point, you know. Transubstantiation. The Lutherans, of which Eileen used to be one, Maybe we have other Lutherans in here today. It's okay. Lutherans believe that Jesus is in the bread, Jesus is in the wine. It doesn't turn into Jesus, but he's in there. Consubstantiation. We don't believe that. We believe it's a picture. It represents the body and blood of Jesus. It doesn't endow salvation. Some churches believe this gives you saving grace. And if that church or that priest decides not to give it to you, he's taking away your salvation. You are excommunicated from getting the Eucharist and getting salvation. We don't believe that. We believe you're saved whether you do this or not, because your salvation is wrapped up in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a ritual. Some people use it for extortion. I have a friend in Sanford, Bob Mann. His wife was raised in Panama. And she found a Gideon Bible. They confiscated the Gideon Bibles and thrown them in the trash. But she found one, pulled it out, started reading it. And her priest saw her reading the Gideon Bible and says, if you don't throw that Bible away, I'm going to cut your salvation off. You won't be able to take the Eucharist. Yeah, extortion, a threat. I'm going to take your salvation away if you don't stop reading the Bible. True story, guys. We don't do this for extortion. We don't do this for a ritual. We don't do this as a sacrifice. There are some groups that teach that every time we do this, we sacrifice Jesus again and again and again. And in 6 times in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus died once for all. He died once for all time. We're not sacrificing Jesus again this morning. Now, I understand where that comes from. If you study the history of the Roman Empire, Constantine became a Christian at the Battle of Malvern Bridge in 312 AD. And in 313, he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And Rome kept expanding, conquering Germanic tribes, conquering Celtic tribes, and they had holidays. They worshiped the Sol Invictus, the sun, on December 25th. So we don't want to cheat them out of a holiday, so let's celebrate that as the day Jesus was born. They worshiped the fertility god Ishtar. They celebrated Easter, and so we don't want to cheat the pagans out of their holiday. So let's celebrate the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring equinox, as the day Jesus rose from the dead, even though he rose on the same day every year, March 14th, Passover. Okay, 3 days after Passover, Nisan 17, all right? Now, all these pagan religions that we're conquering, they have a god and a goddess, and we don't want to cheat them from not having a goddess, so let's elevate the Mother Mary. So they have a woman to pray to also, the goddess Mary, who now is considered co-redeemer of the world with Jesus and mediatrix of all blessings. And that's a quote from Pope John Paul's II's book, Approaching the Threshold of Faith. Pope John Paul II wrote in that book, anything the church accomplishes in the third millennium will be through the Mother Mary and her grace. We don't believe that, okay? So we go back to the Bible. We as Baptists believe the Bible is the final authority for all faith and practice. And so we see it as union with Jesus. We're identifying with his sacrifice, and we see it as communion with each other. Because the Bible says we are one loaf. We are a loaf of bread. Many members, one body. Many stones, one building. We are one loaf in Christ Jesus. They were doing the Lord's Supper in a church one time. And it was a big church. It took a long time to pass out the stuff, okay? You've been in bigger audiences than this where it took longer. And so they passed out the bread, and everybody took it, and then it was going to be a while before the grape juice came around, so that was the time for the ladies to take out their compacts and powder their nose and put on their lipstick, and And then they closed them and put them away by the time the grape juice came around. Now, I'm not sure there was a lot of communion with Jesus going on during that. I'm not sure there was a lot of communion of the saints in fellowship with God going on while that was going on. Because it's not about us, it's about him. And it's about honoring his death and honoring his life. That's the point. Point of the Lord's Supper. It points back. Jesus really died on the cross. If you look at the writings of Josephus, the Antiquity of the Jews, chapter 18, verse 24, he said, about this time was a wonderful teacher named Jesus who did many wonderful works, and he was crucified by Pontius Pilate. And there are still followers of his around today. That's what the verse says. And it was written around 90 AD by Flavius Josephus. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus rose from the dead. He was seen by the disciples. He was seen by Cephas, and then the 12, and then 500 witnesses. And if you don't believe me, go ask them, because some of them are still alive today that saw Jesus risen from the dead. And so it points back to his death and resurrection, which really happened, and it points forward to his second coming, which is really going to happen. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. But to them who look for him, he will appear again without sin unto salvation. He is coming back. And so we celebrate. This is a praise of God time in our worship service. We're going to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross and what he does for us as he lives inside us. It is union and communion. It's not the ordinance that's important. It's the Savior that's important. It's not the ritual that's important. It's the Savior that's important. It's not the action of actually eating the bread and drinking the juice that's important. It's the Savior that's important. And all that it means to us in our lives to have forgiveness and to have the peace of God and to have purpose in our lives through Jesus and God's will in our life. In Russia, after World War II, there was a Lutheran pastor who was arrested. His name was Stami Kuretti. Sounds Italian to me, but they say he was in Russia. Sentenced to 10 years in prison for refusing to spy on the people in his church for the communist government. So there was a large population of Christians in that prison camp, and many were in there just because they were Christians. They wouldn't deny Jesus. One of the believers from Finland got a care package, and there was a few pieces of bread and some apples. And so the first thing he thought about, we could do the Lord's Supper with that. And he went to the man, and he said, I've already thought of that. I've already crushed up the apples. I've got a little bit of apple juice, and I've got the bread, the few pieces of bread. I've broken it up in little pieces. And someone said, but if the guards find us, they'll beat us. And they said, well, let's go over in a corner and pretend like we're drinking tea or something and the guards will never know. And so they went over in a corner where they could be together but secluded. And they all ate a little piece of bread and they all passed that cup around and had a sip of apple juice and celebrated the Lord's Supper and had union and communion at that time. He said, I gladly fell in with the proposal of the brothers. After the repetition of scriptures, I blessed the bread and the mug of apple juice, and we ate the Lord's Holy Communion. The altar was just a dirty plank, and the pastor and the people were in rags. But we realized the presence of Jesus as we did what he told us to do. Yeah. You know, Corrie ten Boom said one time, there is no pit so deep, but that God is not deeper still. And as we celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we celebrate fellowship with each other, and we celebrate fellowship with the Lord Jesus, because he is our Savior, he is our Lord, and he did die on the cross for us, that we might have everlasting life.